Now let us turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, we read from verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting, that word harnessed there. In the margin it says by five in a rank. It's like a marching army, not fleeing slaves, but a marching army. And God is a God of order and has his people moving with dignity and order, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Here, the time of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt has come. And in verse 17, Pharaoh had let the people go. He had no other choice, because eventually the plagues that came down upon his nation broke his stubborn will. And he finally let them go. And they take their journey, led by the sign of the Lord's presence in verse 21, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. 24 hours of each day the Lord was with them. And so it is with his people. He never leaves us. We are never on our own. He is always with us day and night. The Lord who had delivered them was now their guide to show them the way to Canaan. And it is like this for all Christians. God, who has redeemed us by the blood of his Son and brought us out to believe in him through the gospel message and the work of the Holy Spirit, is with us all the way to heaven. In Psalm 48, verse 14, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So, dear friends, you need never worry about guidance and knowing God's will about things. If he has saved you, it is to lead you and to bring you safely to glory. What a wonderful word that is in chapter 15 and verse 13, where it says, now that they have crossed the Red Sea, or rather gone through the Red Sea on dry land, and they're rejoicing at this further deliverance, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. You see, God guides us in his strength, which means that his guidance includes protection and provision and peace, more than a guide, but all these other things as well, guiding us in his strength, eventually to the holy habitation of heaven. Now, as they leave Egypt, we read about a little event there in verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. This is our text this evening. It's a word that has huge importance in what it meant at the time and what it says to us as a message today. The history of it goes back to Genesis chapter 50, the last book of that the last chapter of that first book, where we read in verses 24 onwards, and we read that Joseph dwelt in Egypt, lived 110 years, and for the years of suffering the Lord more than made up to him with years of joy and blessing, seeing his father and his brethren, looking after them there in Goshen. The Lord had made up to him for all that he had suffered, more than made up, with many more years of joy. And then verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He's meaning, of course, the Exodus, finally. The people will multiply in the land of Egypt, and then comes the Exodus. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, ready one day to be taken out of Egypt with the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. And so Joseph's remains lay there all through Israel's sufferings. And then now, as they leave Egypt, they take his bones with them in fulfillment of the oath. And finally, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32 is the fulfillment of it. Joshua 24:32. They're now in the promised land, the tribes are settled in their inheritance, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So what is the significance of Joseph's charge to the Israelites concerning his bones in the future, and they're fulfilling it here? Let's look at two things. First of all, it shows Joseph's faith. The bones of Joseph, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. It's interesting that this aspect of his faith is what is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, where you've got all those heroes of faith exemplifying trust in God in their generation, the exercise of faith. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Isn't that interesting? The one thing that the writer identifies and specifically mentions as the great exemplifying of faith with Joseph is that commandment concerning his bones. It might have been other things, as we know, when he was taken from Canaan down to Egypt by the Midianites, sold by his brothers. You could have spoken of his faith and trust in God there, or when he was in the house of Potiphar and the Lord was with him and he was wonderfully helped. Surely he exercised faith there and was wonderfully blessed, or even in the prison, even in the dungeon, faith to believe that God would yet bring him out. God would fulfill his dream visions, be high over as some exalted one in the future. He didn't know what that exactly would be, but it took faith to trust in God concerning the future. None of that, although that was surely believing. But it's this, giving commandment concerning his bones. Why is that made so much of? Well, it shows, as far as he is concerned, where he knew he belonged. The bones of Joseph. You see, he refused to be buried in Egypt. There was no state funeral that he wanted. Rather, he wanted to be embalmed by his people to be buried in Canaan one day. Because Egypt was not his country. Canaan, the promised land, was his country. And that's where he wanted his body to lie. And so he would be sent there, and he would be taken by the Israelites and be buried in that place. And you see, it's the eye of faith, because he sees beyond Egypt. And remember, he died as the prime minister of that country, second only to Pharaoh, a famous man, a wealthy man, a man of high position, who had done great things for the country. And all the people of Egypt almost worshipped him as their saviour, who had saved their lives over the 7 years of famine. And yet, what was that? What was that? He was in Egypt, but not of Egypt. It was the promised land of Canaan. That's where he wanted to be. That's where he would go one day. And it's like that for us. If we are Christians, Egypt is a type of the world. And we are not of the Egypt of this world. We are in it, but we don't belong here. This is not our home. We are travelling through. And the eye of faith looks beyond to a better country, even and heavenly, the promised land of glory. And if we are born again of God's Spirit, this is what happens. We are lifted above this world. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, the apostle puts it like this. He says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the fruit of the new birth and gives us eyes to see that there's a better world than this. This is not everything. This is not the life. We have a life to come. We have a country that awaits us. We have a throne, a crown, a kingdom. We have glory in view. And so that keeps us from making too much of things here below. In the enjoyment and use of things that God entrusts, we say to ourselves that at the end of the day, they are passing away. They're not the great things. They are not our God. The Lord himself is everything to us. And we live above. And so there is that certain poise and dignity about the Christian. He's not chasing after material things. Material things don't mean too much to him. There are far better things. Our treasure is in heaven. Our heart goes after that treasure there. That's what faith does. It enables us to see the things that are not seen and are eternal. And that's why the Lord does not give us too perfect a time here below. Because if things were too perfect, we would make this too much our home, and we would be too settled. And so there are the blessings and the joys, but there are also the adversities, the sorrows. Because what's a heaven for if it's not infinitely better than the best of this life? So he gave commandment concerning his bones. Don't bury me in Egypt. This is not my country. Bury me in Canaan, the promised land. That's where I belong. And so, dear friends, it's a reminder of faith, the power of faith to keep eternal things, heavenly things in view, and to see everything here below as comparative vanity and emptiness. The world passeth away, and its lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And notice what Joseph actually said. He gave commandment concerning his bones and said, God will surely visit you. It's interesting, isn't it? Joseph must die, but the Lord lives. In the actual wording of Genesis 50, verse 24, I die, but God, even the greatest, have to go. No one is indispensable, but when they do go, God remains. God is unchanging. He is the great, indispensable one. Men have their place and purpose, even great men, but they're not indispensable. They don't fulfill their purpose for always, only for a time. Even the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, I have finished my course, and I'm handing things over to you, Timothy, but the Lord is with you. John Wesley had that spirit. He died on Wednesday, March the 2nd, 1791. And on his deathbed, growing weaker, twice over, he summoned strength and he raised his arms and he said, and best of all, God is with us. And so it was. Would that the Methodists had remained with God. They would be far different today than they are now. But God is with his faithful people who believe his word and follow him. I die, but God shall visit you. It teaches us not to make too much of men. Though we have our heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 and great figures from church history, but they're gone. The work that they did lasts forever. They are gone. But the Lord is here. And we serve him. Whose we are. And whom we serve. Let us be faithful in our generation. And look, he believed the promise. God shall surely visit you. It's a wonderful word that, isn't it? Visit you. We welcome friends who call on us and visit us. We're glad to have them with us. It's friendship. And God, you see, comes and visits. This promise about the Israelites being in Egypt and coming out of Egypt dates right back to the time of Abraham, doesn't it, in Genesis 15. And verse 13, where we have this You remember the sign that was given to Abraham, the pieces of the sacrifice, the two rows, and then the vision of God coming between the sacrifice, the horror of a great darkness, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And God said in verse 13 of Genesis 15 to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them," that's the Egyptians, "and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge the plagues, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." The Exodus, where they came out enriched by the jewels and property of the Egyptians, who couldn't get rid of the Israelites too quickly now. "God shall surely visit you." You might have thought, what a long time. All this time from the original promise to Abraham. And then Abraham's seed, multiplying into the 10 tribes. As the book of Genesis shows, the children of Israel. And then Joseph bringing the heads of the tribes down to Egypt, and they're multiplying there all over those years and generations, one after another. The promise, what was happening to it? God will surely visit you. And what a comfort during those times of suffering in Egypt. God will visit us. Slaves under the taskmaster's lash, making bricks under the burning sun, burdens increased. God will surely visit you. You see, God is faithful, dear friends, and his promises are sure. And true, they can lie there quiet. They can seem to slumber. They can seem to be forgotten. But God never forgets one of his promises. And Joseph, you see, his faith. God will surely visit you. With the eye of faith looking over the generations and the centuries to the time of the Exodus, far beyond his lifetime. And God will come. And dear friends, it's a lesson to us, because we hope in a God who will visit us. And we thank God for every visitation that he has made. The wonderful visitation when he sent his Son into the world. The incarnation of God's Son. God manifest in the flesh. A Saviour come to save his people. To build a church. And then his visitations over the times, the centuries, the great works that the Lord has wrought in answer to the prayers of God's people. What a visitation the Reformation was, wasn't it? The Spirit sent down from heaven. That great and mighty event whereby the Church of Rome, that satanic kingdom, had its foundations shaken. And the gospel recovered and the true church recovered. What a mighty visitation the time of the Puritans was. When religion walked in silver slippers, as John Bunyan put it. And there was such a mighty Christianization of this country and other countries in Europe. Tremendous things happening. Such a sense of God upon the nation. You couldn't walk out down the street without being reverent, because God was abroad. And then when things had fallen down and declined, then the 18th century, and Wesley, Whitfield, Daniel Rowlands, Howell Harris, mighty preachers, the Spirit come, God visiting the church, breathing new life and power into it, multitudes converted, God's people all alive. And again, in Wales here, You couldn't go anywhere in Wales without the sense of God. Pubs closing. Football matches hardly attended. Magistrates' court with no work to do. No crimes. God and the Spirit, the Lord's presence and working. Common grace so powerful. And special grace working miracles of salvation. Glorious times. I read in a book of church history in Wales how that at one time our forefathers, it was in the 19th century, it was said then that a Welshman and a Christian were synonyms, pretty well the same, so Christianized. They even thought that they ought to change the Welsh flag and take away that red dragon from it, because it's too much like the devil, and have some more suitable symbol on the red, on that Welsh flag. Can you believe it? It's actually true. God shall surely visit you, and when he comes, what mighty things are done. And it lasted into Victorian times, even 20th century, early 20th century. Lasted longer in Wales in terms of the good things that were happening, the licensing hours of pubs and that kind of thing lasted longer than in other parts of the United Kingdom. In Scotland too, you could have a drink in a pub in England, but not in Scotland. The laws were different because of the remaining presence of the fear of God and the beneficial effect of the gospel and the Bible. Joseph's faith. And dear friends, God can open heaven. He can come down again at any time. And it's right to pray for revival and to call upon God that he will break into the situation and reverse things. In a day, one word from God can change the situation overnight. Do you believe it? The God that made the heavens and the earth, the God that brought all things good into being for his kingdom of grace, can come. We don't despise the normal and the ordinary. We don't slacken in our zeal when things are of a small day. But we look for better things, greater things than these, and welcome a visit from God. Oh, may he delight to visit us. Joseph's faith. God will surely visit you. And the days of divine visitation are not over. We're not encouraged to believe in the Bible that what has happened is over with and we can't have more. Look to God on his throne and the sovereignty of his grace. Joseph's faith. And then let's see secondly, God's faithfulness. And Moses took the bones of Joseph. And you see now, the promise is fulfilled. The time comes, the Exodus, which Joseph saw by faith. It's happened. And in that vision of faith, he had a stake for himself, and his remains were to go out with the people of Israel at their deliverance. And so they did. And so God fulfilled the word. The ancient promise to Abraham has come to pass. But you know, there was a fulfillment earlier than this, which is encouraging for us, because the same term, God visiting his people, is used in Exodus 4, verse 31, when Moses and Aaron are to tell the people of Israel that God has sent them to lead them out of their slavery and bondage and sufferings. And we read that the people believed And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Visited. Before God actually visited in deliverance, he had visited by looking upon their affliction. And in elsewhere in this book of Exodus, had respect unto them, felt with them. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Do you see that God can visit us before an actual answer to prayer, before an actual deliverance itself? He can visit by drawing near to us and comforting us. And it's no less a deliverance. You say, well, God hasn't done these things yet. Ah, but God is with us. And God knows about our situation. God hasn't answered my prayer for help. Ah, but he's come to you by way of help in sympathy and comfort and giving you grace and lifting you up and becoming real to you so that you know God in your situation, even before changes take place. Don't despise this. God will surely visit you. It's his faithfulness. You have it in the psalm that we sang earlier, Psalm 34. And the difference between verses 4 and 6, most encouraging, where you get this distinction between the two types of visit. Psalm 34. Notice there David says, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And then verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him, delivered him, out of all his troubles. First of all, deliverance from the fears, and then the deliverance itself from the troubles. And that preliminary visitation is a reality. And sometimes it can be even more wonderful than the actual deliverance. It has been for some of God's people, as they have cried to him in their plight, in their trouble, adversity, that the Lord drawing near and visiting their soul and becoming so real to them that they say, I have known God in my trouble. I have prayed and he's drawn near to me. I know he's heard my praying. But more than that, he's manifested his presence to me. I've seen Jesus in my devotions. I've known the fellowship of his sufferings. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And when the actual deliverance came, it's almost like an anticlimax. It's gone. But so has gone the powerful degree of visitation for preliminary comfort for the time. It's almost better to be in the trial with Jesus than to be delivered from the trial and not quite so blessed anymore. It's a reality, dear friends. Don't despise what the Lord can do. Your actual answer to prayer, the change you want, you long for, the relief, the deliverance, it's not happened yet, but the Lord is there to give you so much meanwhile, to be so much to you. God will surely visit you. Interesting that it did not happen with Moses' bones, did it? They took the bones of Joseph with them. What about Moses' bones? Well, we know that Moses was buried on the outside of the land of Canaan. His bones lay in a grave that only God knew, because God, remember, kissed Moses and he died according to the word or the kiss of the Lord, and God buried him. No man knows his grave, only the Lord does. God was the undertaker, and Moses' bones lay outside of Canaan. It's Joseph's bones that are taken inside. Why were Moses' bones not taken to Canaan like Joseph's were? Well, dear friends, there's a type, isn't there, that's important here. Moses stands for the law of God. And Moses, the law, cannot bring us into Canaan, cannot take us into the promised land. The law cannot take us to heaven. It's impossible. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We're condemned by the curse of the law that we've broken. It's impossible. The law can show us our sin, but it cannot give us salvation. The law is designed to shut us up, helpless as sinners, in order that we might be driven to the Saviour and justified by faith in Christ. The law, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. Mount Sinai leads us to Mount Calvary. The sharp needle of the law draws after it the scarlet thread of the gospel. Moses and the law cannot go into Canaan. He can't take us there. It was left to Joshua, wasn't it, to lead the people of Israel into Canaan. And in Hebrews chapter 4, Joshua and Jesus are the same in the Greek. Saviour. And so Moses stays out. Joseph, though, his bones into Canaan, following Joshua. And Joshua buried Moses' bones there in the promised land. What we owe to our dear Redeemer. Thank God we are not condemned by the law. We're justified through Christ, his righteousness, and through faith in him. And one further thing in God's faithfulness. It is true to say, isn't it, that Moses' bones lie there to this day, somewhere, and undisturbed, we believe. And who is Moses? What is Moses? Just a few mouldering bones gone to dust. Ah, but they're there. Because you see, they're there because every real believer, like Joseph, is in saving union with Christ. Joseph's bones, I should say, not Moses. The bones of Joseph. He is in union with Christ. The very bodies of believers, though gone to the dust, saving union with Christ. Like the soul that has gone to heaven. And there will be a resurrection. And there will be a rising again. And a reunion between body and soul. And of course the ultimate visitation of God is when his Son comes from heaven. The second time without sin unto final salvation. And the Lord Jesus shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels and all his saints with him. The souls of believers he'll bring with him from heaven. There'll be the resurrection, and all believers who sleep in the dust will awaken and be remade after the glorious body of Christ, reunited with their souls, and Joseph's bones included, and our bones included if we die before the Lord comes. The resurrection, God's faithfulness, this is going to happen. And we rest in sure and certain hope. In Isaiah 26 verse 19, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy, thy dead men shall live. And he says, together with my dead body shall they arise. Union! Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. It's coming. The end of the age. It won't be because this planet is so polluted that it falls apart. It won't be through a nuclear holocaust that was once feared in previous generations. This world will end when God's time has come, known to God, when he will send his Son from heaven. And there'll be that final visitation when heaven itself will come down. And there'll be the resurrection, the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this very, very universe, cursed and broken by sin, will be renewed, purified, restored, and be heaven and earth as one. More glorious than the original Garden of Eden, when God shall walk among his people and be their God, and we shall know glory forever and ever. God's faithfulness. The bones of Joseph anticipate this, as do the bones of all the dead in Christ. What a glorious future. Blessed hope of the church. Faith looks beyond, ultimately to that last and great and most glorious day. So let our faith, like Joseph's, be in God's faithfulness. And like William Carey said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And that ultimate future. May God give us foretastes, glorious, blessed anticipations. Every Sabbath, heaven, once a week, to last us the rest of the week. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.